And if you'll turn in your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 18. I'm going to try to move along quickly here since we have a lot going on in the Lord's Supper at the end. And I know the outline looks a little busy, but we won't be spending a lot of time on some of these points. But make sure you get the outline on the back of the missions emphasis and follow along as we look at this portion of Scripture. You'll notice the title, Companions in the Church. An important part of church ministry is the unity of us working together. And what a great testimony to the secular world. What a great testimony to those who don't know Christ to see the church unified. And we see an example of that in this portion of Scripture as we see Apollos show up at this time. And you see some great characteristics that he shares with us that were a blessing and a challenge to you and me. And I trust that as we work our way through these that you will appreciate his ministry and appreciate Quill and Priscilla. And one of the great emphasis from the in the New Testament is, especially the book of Acts, you see these recurring themes that keep showing up. And one of them is that just the many people involved, men and women, those that get saved, those that are already saved, those preaching, teaching, those who are assisting those teaching and preaching. And to me, that's one of the exciting parts, one of the exciting emphases and themes of the New Testament is when we work together to accomplish what God has called us to do as a church. And we certainly see that in the relationship with Apollos. Now, you'll notice again, Apollos, like the disciples, like Paul and Silas, and even the earlier ones, Barnabas and John Mark, and those who are planting the churches, you see this emphasis again on them preaching and teaching and strengthening the church. Now you look, you follow along, please, as I read verses 24 through 28. If you need the Pew Bible in front of you, that's the NIV. I'm reading from the English Standard. But 786, I believe, is your page. Does that look correct, those of you using the NIV? Page 786, pick up with me in verse 24. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and been fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and they explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the Scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for the word today. We thank you for the blessings that we enjoy in this Christian faith and this walk, in this faith journey that we participate in. We thank you for the Word of God, and I pray again that our hearts will be refreshed and encouraged as we are reminded of just the great things that took place in the book of Acts and just this example and illustration of the action of the early church. And I pray that you'll just open up minds and hearts today and help us to be Help us to internalize and to personalize the Word and to be open to the Holy Spirit sharing that which we need to apply. We ask it all in Jesus' name, in whose name we pray. Amen. It's a fascinating portion of Scripture. You'll notice the central idea, Christians in unity can be effective when focused on Jesus and His Word. Isn't that so true? When we focus on the Word of God, because our focus on the Word of God means that we're focused on what the Spirit of God has given us as instructions from God's Word. I'm a firm believer that the Bible is a solution to any questions, any concerns, any problems that we need to go to the Word of God to solve and to answer those things. And what a fascinating story here we have. I read something really interesting that I thought led into this in an excellent way. And a commentator had this story about John Wesley. If you're not familiar with Wesley's life and how he came to know the Lord, it's a fascinating story. I would urge you to go back and find that sometimes and read it. But John Wesley's early life suggested that he would certainly become a man of God. He was the son of a preacher, and his name was Samuel Wesley. And the unusually godly and dedicated Susan Wesley, if you've never read the story about Susan Wesley, John Wesley's wife, boy, she raised a bunch of kids, and it was amazing the organization she had, and her life and testimony is a tremendous witness. But after this privileged upbringing, John Wesley attended Charterhouse in Oxford, and he became a double professor of Greek and logic at Lincoln College. He also served as his father's assistant, and he was ordained to the church. While at Oxford, he was a member of a group called the Holy Club. Boy, that fits into to your songs today, Valerie. The Holy Club. This was a group so nicknamed by the other students because they seriously attempted to cultivate their spiritual lives. Finally, he even accepted an invitation from the Society for the Propagation of the Gospel to become a missionary to American Indians in Georgia, where he just utterly failed in that accomplishment, or attempted accomplishment. He was forced to return to England, and he wrote when he returned to England, he said, "I went to America to convert the Indians, but oh, who shall convert me? I went to America to convert the Indians, but oh, who shall convert me?" You see, he didn't know Christ as his personal Savior at that time when he was endeavoring all these activities. But not everything was lost, however, because in his earliest travels to America, he had encountered some Moravians whose living faith made a deep impression upon him. So when he returned to London, he sought out one of the leaders, and to use Wesley's words, he said, "I was clearly convinced of unbelief, of the want of that faith whereby alone we are saved. I was clearly convinced of unbelief, of the want of that faith whereby alone we are saved." Now, on the evening of May 24th, 1738, Wesley wrote this in his journal. He said, "In the evening, I went very unwillingly to a society in Aldersgate Street where one was reading Luther's preface to the Epistle to the Romans. About a quarter before nine, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ and Christ alone for salvation, and an assurance was given to me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death." And you go back and read his testimony, he often spoke about that evening, because when he was emphasizing Luther's emphasis, you see, Luther pulled away from the Catholic Church when he himself was convinced that salvation is by grace through faith, plus nothing, minus nothing. And Wesley just heard the reading of the preface to that sermon and realized his need for Jesus Christ himself. One writer said John Wesley's warming was the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. You see, when we come to know Christ as our personal Savior, the Holy Spirit is the one that brings about that regeneration. It's not based up on your, anything you can do. It's not based on your works. It's not based on your baptism. It's not based on how much you give or don't give. It's based up on salvation by grace through faith. And this writer said, amazingly, until Aldersgate, John Wesley, a man who knew more theology and was more dedicated than most believers, did not know Christ or the saving power of the Holy Spirit. He was in the church, but he was lost. He was condemned. I think it's always good to reflect on your salvation. When did you trust in Christ as your personal Savior? When did you know that the Spirit of God had touched your heart and your life and convinced you that you needed Jesus Christ and you needed to confess and repent of your sinful nature and ask the Holy Spirit, ask Jesus Christ to save you? And this is exactly what happened to Wesley. Now, you see this experience a little bit with Apollos. And G. Campbell Morgan made this statement. He said, as we preach the Word of God, we have no way of discerning if our hearers may truly have the Holy Spirit. Hundreds of thousands of people profess some type of belief in Christ, display a reverence for God, go to church on Sundays, contribute to the offering, sit at the Lord's table and admire the ethical teaching of the Lord, but are as lost as John Wesley before Aldersgate. Campbell Morgan went on to say, they have no fire, they have no passion, no life because they do not have Christ. They are icily regular, splendidly empty. They do not have the life and warmth of the Holy Spirit. This is a life and death issue, G. Campbell Morgan reminded us. And Dr. Luke, in including this story about Apollos, brought about the same thought. Now, you'll notice early in the text it says that, gives us his ancestry. The very first point there, Roman numeral 1, we see his ancestry. We see that he was Jewish. We see that about his birth. And you'll notice in verse 24, the first part, now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, he came to Ephesus. And we see there that Alexandria, if you read culturally and historically, it was an intellectual center in Egypt, and it had a world-renowned library. And we see that Apollos had come from that background, that teaching, that understanding. And Luke pictures Apollos before, during, and after the reception of the life of the Holy Spirit. That's the understanding that takes place later when it says he was a disciple of John, but he had not understood that Jesus had come and had died and buried and was resurrected, and that because of that, the Holy Spirit began to indwell every believer. Apollos was the kind of man who stood out in any gathering. He was a well-educated man, and you see that in the second point there, his talents. We see he was educated, he was eloquent, he was teachable, and he was fervent in his spirit. Well, I would encourage you to take note of those. I hope you'll carry that home in your Bible, reread this later, and just pray and ask the Holy Spirit to help you to formulate these characteristics in your life. He had a tremendous background, It says he was eloquent in the last part of verse 24. He was an eloquent man. He was competent in the scriptures. Boy, what an interesting concept there. He was competent in the scriptures. And you see there are a couple of important words. The word eloquence there, taken from the original language, it means he was learned, he was skilled, he was eloquent in his speech. He was a very educated man, and he had tremendous training. He was an orator. He had studied the rhetoric of the day, and he stood out because of that. But it also so reminds us that he knew the scriptures. He knew the Old Testament thoroughly. A man by the name of John Broadus, one of the founders of the Southern Baptist Seminary in Louisville, and he was the author of the most influential book on preaching, a book called Preaching and Preachers. It's been used for years, even after his death. One of the greatest books, many consider one of the greatest books on preaching ever written. But he was lecturing his class just 9 days before he died. 9 days before his death, Broadus was lecturing his class, and he said this. He said, "Gentlemen, if this were the last time I should ever be permitted to address you, I would feel amply repaid for consuming the whole hour endeavoring to impress upon you these two things: true piety, that you would truly search for truth and spirituality in your own life, true piety, and like Apollos, to be men mighty in the scriptures." I thought, boy, what a challenge. Mighty in the scriptures. You don't have to be mighty in the scriptures to be a student of the word. That can be a slight exaggeration. But you ought to have a desire to grow in the scriptures. Let's change it to that application. Let me ask you something. Are you in the word of God? Do the only time you open the word of God is when we meet Sunday morning? Is this going to be the only day you open the Bible and read the scriptures? Are you going to set your Bible aside Monday through Saturday this week, and then perhaps open it again next Sunday when we come? Or are you going to be opening the scriptures tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday? And goodness, we ought to be opening the Word of God and reminding ourselves of how grateful and thankful we are for all that we have in this great country on Thursday. Should we not? He said, "Men, I would pray that you be mighty in the scriptures." Broadus then paused and he stood for a moment with his piercing eyes fixed upon the class. And over he repeated in that slow but wonderfully impressive style that was distinctly his. And he kept saying this, "Mighty in scriptures, mighty in scriptures, mighty in scriptures." A.T. Robertson repeated that illustration in a book that he wrote called The Types of Preaching in the New Testament. He gave that story about Broadus. You see, Apollos knew the word. He was unusually learned. There's nothing with learning, amen? There's nothing with growing. And there's nothing with learning the fundamentals and basics of education. And we see here that Apollos was certainly had that background. He was educated. He was eloquent. He had no doubt read the great literature of the day and the popular Aristotle's rhetoric that day. And so he had learned and applied that application. He was eloquent. He was learned. He was skilled. And you'll notice he was teachable. You see in this story here how teachable he was. I've mentioned, I think, in the conclusion of your notes there that rarely do we meet someone as gifted and talented as Apollos who is willing to learn and be taught. I don't know about you. I've been in full-time ministry over 50 years. I feel like I'm still learning from the Word of God. Are you there with me? You feel that way sometimes? Every week I prepare to preach, I the Holy Spirit teaches me something or reminds me of something that I need to be reminded of. And I read about Apollos here, and I read about Aquila and Priscilla, and I see the great blessing and the great challenge of growing in our faith. Apollos was passionate, said he was teachable. He allowed Aquila and Priscilla. And we're told that they had enough decorum, they had enough discernment to take him aside, probably invite him home for dinner. Apollos, why don't you come home and have dinner with us? And they helped correct him in his doctrine, because it said he was of the baptism of John. And of course, John's message was what? Repent. Repent. Apollos had responded to that repentance, but he had not understood the death, burial, and the resurrection in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit descended from heaven. And from that point on in the New Testament, we're taught that the Holy Spirit began to indwell every believer. And you see, Apollos hadn't understood that yet. Aquila and Priscilla, I mentioned to you earlier that they're mentioned 6 times in the Bible. 4 times, Priscilla's name is first. Sometimes she was Prisca. And that is important, because usually in the New Testament, the person's name it was first was the one taking the lead. So we see this lady. It doesn't mean that Aquila was not involved in it with her, but the two of them sat down. But it seems to indicate that she took the lead in sitting Apollos down and saying, hey, we want to take you to the Word of God. We want to teach you something you need to know about the Scriptures. And he was willing and discerning enough. He didn't let his pride swell up. You ever heard someone say, well, I already knew that. We know a lot of things that we don't live. Amen. We all know a lot of things about the Word of God. Someone said, it's not those things I don't know that gets me in trouble. It's those things I do know. I know enough that I got my hands full trying to live that. And boy, what a great understanding here. He spoke with fervor. Literally, the word means burning. It has the idea of a boiling hot. He was filled full of fervor. His heart was burning. Dr. Lloyd Martin Jones, a great preacher from England. Good night if you ever get a chance to read one. Here's a great book on depression. Boy, it's a thick thing. Great book on the Sermon on the Mount. But what a preacher of the Word. He said about Apollos, he said the definition of preaching ought to be logic on fire. Logic on fire. That ought to be the definition of listeners also. The Word of God ought to set us on fire. We're just so prone to limp along, flip-flopping through life, in and out, up and down. Why don't we settle down and get a hold of the Word of God and get a hold of that burning fire in our bones? We live in a generation that, good night, this generation's going to hell. Denying Christ. The hideous wickedness going on in society. What they did in the nation of Israel. I read an article yesterday, and Barb said later on, I wish I hadn't read it. Good night, I was reading about the destruction that they brought up on those Israelites and the way they treated some of those women. Sometimes you read that, something like that, and it just, what a wicked, hideous people. How in the world could they be so savages, pagans? A And then we look in the United States of America, we have a young generation swallowing that garbage. Amen. We're in trouble, folks. We are in trouble in this United States of America. But praise God, we have a God on the throne. And sometimes he shines brightest when the world is darkest. And we live in that time. That's why we need to adopt these characteristics and realize what he's teaching us here. He was fervent. Boy, he had a fire for the Lord. I mean, he was educated. He was in the forefront. He understood what was going on. But he was a disciple of John the Baptist, and he had obediently been baptized into repentance. And he was looking for the coming Messiah, but he did not know the meaning of the cross. Praise God for Aquila's and Priscilla's. Or as the text says, Priscilla's and Aquila's. Prissa, they took him apart and taught him. I think it also indicates that women have a place in teaching. Amen, ladies. Ladies, you're going to give me an amen.
Amen.
Thank you. Thank you, ladies. And then you look at Roman numeral 4 there. You look at the last part of verse 25. Let me just remind you of something there. You see in your outline his diligence. He was diligent. And you'll notice in the last part of verse 25, let me read the whole verse. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord and been fervent in spirit. He spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. And then you see the emphasis there. He spoke and he taught. You might say, well, God didn't call me to be a teacher. Oh, we're all teaching somebody. I guarantee you somebody's watching your life. Might be a neighbor. Might be a child. Might be somebody at work. Might be somebody in the supermarket. Woe to God if we lose our temper in the supermarket or at the gas station or take it out on, you know. Somebody's watching us all the time. He spoke accurately those things concerning Jesus. And then look at verse 26. You see his zeal. Boy, he was zealous. Don't you love that in verse 26? It says he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. They just helped him lovingly, didn't embarrass him publicly, said, won't you come and have lunch with us and let's talk about the Bible. That's why we need to be in the Word so that we're growing and maturing. And so we see his zeal. We see he was bold and he was teachable. You'll notice in your NIV Bible, it reads, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue when Priscilla and Aquila heard him. They invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately, more accurately. They took the young man aside. They ministered Christ to him. You see, our message is Jesus. That's our message. Your message always is Jesus Christ. You listen to what people say and if you ever run across a false doctrine, a false teaching, ask them, what do you believe about Jesus? And you'll find out where they are in their doctrine, because every false doctrine is off on the doctrine of Christ. Oh, he's not the deity of Christ. He's not fully God. How could he be fully God and fully man? He's not the Savior. And you hear all kinds of stuff. And that gives you an opportunity. Always go back to Jesus. So they lovingly completed his theological picture, one writer said. Apollos of Alexandria at this time became born again. He was baptized with the Spirit of God. You see, when you're born again, you are baptized in the Spirit of God. If anybody ever asks you, do you have the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Are you saved? If you're saved, you have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It happens the moment you trusted Jesus. Once you asked Jesus into your heart, you were sealed with the Spirit of God. You were baptized by the Spirit of God. All of that took place at the same time. So they helped him. And be careful of listening to false teachers who know the scriptures, but they don't know them accurately. Right? They give you just enough to pull you in. Next thing you know, you're sending money to them, and they're false teachers. We see this gentle channel, one writer said, of divine grace. Lloyd Ogilvie, he said, though erudite and polished, Apollos humbly sat at the feet of these tent makers. Apollos is the patron saint of those who find that religion is not enough. People are searching for religion. We're not searching for religion. We're looking for a relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. Your salvation's a relationship. And he found life. He was humble enough to listen and be taught. Such an attitude is essential for life and ongoing growth in the Spirit of God. One writer said, every time we open the Word, we should be willing to hear and heed it. Don't just be a reader of the Word, be a doer of the Word. Isn't that what James said? And sometimes if we're not careful, we just read it. Oh, I read a chapter today. I read this. But we don't listen. And so he's teaching us some great lessons here. And then we look at verses 27, 28. We see his influence. What a great influence he had. Look at those verses. You see the recommendation. You see the helpfulness. You see the convincing. Look at 27. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him. And they wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. See, your salvation is through grace and faith, through grace and your faith in the Lord Jesus. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. Boy, what a great reminder. It's noteworthy that both of them explained. That's what that means when Aquila and Priscilla, it said they accurately, the things taught him, the things of Jesus. That means they explained, they expounded the Word of God. That's why when you're a personal Bible study, don't only read the Scripture, make sure you understand what it says. If you just read it, and you'd be better off just slowing down, reading a verse at a time, make sure you understand it. And so we see that great emphasis. This verse provides us here, verse 26, reminds us that the idea that, you know, the importance of explaining the Word and helping people to understand it. And so we see Apollos became an effective minister of the gospel and allow God to use him. One writer said Apollos' ministry, too, became supremely effective in its historical context. Apparently, some who knew both Paul and Apollos preferred Apollos, though both men rejected such foolishness. Because Paul wrote this in 1 Corinthians 3, 5, and 6. He said, what, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. And boy, that's true of all of us in the ministry. One writer said, do you want people to overflow with the Holy Spirit? Then we must be full ourselves. You want people to understand the Holy Spirit? Want people to overflow with the Holy Spirit? You want to see people bold in their faith and their relationship with Christ? Then be full of the Spirit yourself. Be a Spirit-filled Christian. Submit to the Holy Spirit. That great verse in Ephesians 5, 18, most of you are familiar. Paul said, don't be drunk with wine, wherein is excess. His example was an illustration. You ever seen a drunk? And, you know, it's evident that, boy, they've had too much. Their speech is slurred. They've lost, you know. He said, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. His emphasis was on the opposite side. Be so filled with the Holy Spirit that when people see you, they know there is something different about you. Your demeanor, your attitude, your spirit, your relationships, the way you treat people. Be filled. That word filled means be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Boy, what great words of encouragement to us. Like Charles Wesley, it's easy for all of us to go through the motions. Regardless of how old you are or how young you are, I hope you'll evaluate this morning. Do I truly know Jesus Christ as my Savior? Am I just repeating what somebody told me? Somebody said, pray this and you'll be saved. No, you're saved if you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Let's bow for a word of prayer and then we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the blessings of your truth today. I pray now as we enter into this special time of reading about and reminding ourselves of the Holy Spirit and reminding ourselves of the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that our hearts will be blessed and we'll be encouraged as we serve you. We ask it in Jesus' name, in whose name we pray. Amen.